Let's take your Bibles and turn with me in them, first to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. We'll read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 11, page 732. We'll turn to Ephesians as we continue our series through the book of Ephesians. It's from Ephesians our text is taken this evening. First, we'll read Isaiah 11. People of God, hear now God's very words. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Let us turn in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. Our focus, though, will be on the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3, page 1242. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Again, our text is from the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3. Congregation, there's something about mysteries that piques our interest, isn't there? Perhaps you enjoy reading a mystery novel, or maybe you've been fascinated with the Bermuda Triangle, or maybe even the disappearance like of Amelia Earhart or persons as they fly around the world. A lot of interest in mystery. But if the mystery gets solved, well, the interest is gone, isn't it? Something similar, mystery, in our Bible reading this evening about the mystery of the gospel, except that with God revealing this mystery, the interest increases. How glorious this is. Now, our text this evening can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 6 speak of the gospel mystery that God has unveiled in Christ. And verses 7 through 13, you can see the paragraph break there, our editors put in. Verses 7 through 13 speak of the Apostle Paul's role in proclaiming that gospel mystery. Well, the thread that connects them, the thread that runs through these parts is God's grace. It's God's grace. So we consider this passage, we see God's grace empowers us to make known the gospel mystery. God's grace empowers us to make known the gospel mystery. And first, we consider the unlikely recipients of grace, the unlikely recipients of grace. And there are mysteries in life. It seems one mystery, perhaps, for the Ephesians that they had was how a representative of King Jesus, the ruler of the earth, the Apostle Paul here, the representative, how he could be a prisoner of man. Even verse 13, the Apostle says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Again, this was probably in their mind. Like Paul interrupts what he's saying. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Then verses 2 through 13 is kind of I should say something about that because this is a mystery, in a sense. Unexpected. According to the thinking of the world, according to how the world thinks of power and authority, if we sent an ambassador to Mexico and they seized that ambassador and locked him away, what would we think? What would the world think of America if America let that happen? You see, it's similar then. But this is a fact. Apostle Paul is a prisoner. Unexpected. But there's even more that's unexpected. Paul addresses this in the text, but we can go even farther back in time. The Apostle Paul, before this time, he used to be called, children, you know, the name Saul, right? The fact that this man is a saint, let alone an apostle of Jesus, that's unexpected. He began as Saul of Tarsus, who's writing this to the Ephesians. It's not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not Joshua, it's not David, it's not Elijah. Those men, they were men of renown in the Old Covenant, right? Men of faith, whom God used mightily to guide his people. If Israel had a Mount Rushmore, those men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they would be on that. Saul was not someone who was special like the patriarchs. He lived long after those amazing men, those events of old. He was an unlikely recipient of grace. Now Saul, from what we can tell, he was smart. He was trained in Greek thought. He was trained in the Jewish scriptures. He was advanced in Judaism beyond all his contemporaries. But he wasn't a priest. He wasn't even a Levite. He knew he wasn't a prophet sent by God to his people. He knew he definitely was not the Messiah. He was not even from the line of King David. He was a Benjaminite. Saul realized in one sense he was an ordinary Jew. Trained, yes, to be sure, but nothing particularly special about him. He was an unlikely recipient of this grace. And so since he was not a prophet, not a Levite, not of the line of David, how could Saul best serve God in his generation? Young people, children too, maybe you wonder how you can serve God. What is God's plan for you in your life? You know, we're at the time, the end of the school year, graduation time. Those in 12th grade, those done with college. What does God want with me? How can I serve Him? Where do I belong? What should I do? To what is God calling me? Those questions, they aren't new with us. Perhaps the Jew Saul also pondered them. Well, he thought he had found an opportunity to serve. It came to him in the rise of those who were followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Saul could work to preserve the Jewish faith. There was that Christian Stephen. He was arguing, disputing in the temple and around there, perhaps. The temple was not God's true dwelling, His full dwelling. And Stephen charged the Jews with withholding so tightly the visible structures and rejecting God's true rule, as shown by their persecuting the prophets and even putting to death the righteous one, the Messiah. Well, the Jewish leaders were furious with Stephen and they stoned him. And children, do you remember, as they were stoning Stephen, at whose feet did they put their coats, their clothes? Who watched over them? It was Saul. And after Stephen's death, great persecution broke out against the church. Who was at the front of it? Saul. He was eager to root out this new way. It was because he persecuted the church that, as he says in verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." An unlikely recipient of God's grace. Grace to bring to all types of men the message of salvation, Jew and Gentile. Yet although he was an unlikely recipient, in God's wisdom, in God's grace, he received grace. And Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus as he was traveling to persecute Jesus' followers, and Jesus changed Saul's heart. He forgave his sins, all of them, even persecuting the church, and turned him onto the path of righteousness. He commissioned Saul as his ambassador to the Gentiles, and Jesus showed Saul how much he would suffer for the sake of Christ in the fulfilling of that mission. He was unlikely, but he was a recipient of God's grace. At this time, again, as we read verse 1, Paul is a prisoner for Christ. He's a prisoner in a Roman jail because he was proclaiming that God was saving the Gentiles without turning them first into Jews. The Apostle Paul saw God's hand in turning his own heart to the gospel of Jesus, embracing the truths for which he had hated Stephen, consented to Stephen's death. But again, how could a prisoner be used by God? I thought of that earlier, but think of it more. Think even of a prisoner in our time. If a prisoner from one of the local prisons or jails would write you, how much would you listen to him? Prisoners, they're locked away for good reasons, often, usually. They've broken the law of the land, haven't they? They're imprisoned. Would the holy God speak through one of those? Yet God did speak to us through his prisoner, Paul. Prisoner of Christ Jesus is an unlikely recipient of grace from a worldly perspective, from a certain way of thinking. But God's grace is always to unlikely recipients. It's given to those who do not deserve it. That's what grace is. It's given to Paul. It's given to Gentiles. It's given to us. The Gentiles, they were unlikely recipients of grace. They were without God since the time Adam sinned and God cast them out of the garden. The world was lost except for a very small line of saints from Adam to Enoch to Shem. And God chose Abraham from all the other families and he covenanted with him alone. At that point, all other nations, all other peoples, Gentiles, were cut off. For thousands of years, that was the situation. Only the Jews were close to God. Only they could approach the worship of the true God. And therefore, one expected the grace of the Messiah to come to the Jews, for they had received His grace in the past. Unexpected that grace would come to the Gentiles, who had been cut off for years. Gentiles were unlikely recipients of grace. As we've said before, brothers and sisters, most of us, I imagine, we are Gentiles. We are unlikely recipients of grace. I think we have nothing to commend ourselves to God, do we? No, maybe your father and mother are believers. Maybe, wonderfully, by God's grace, that extends back generations. But we are all by nature under God's wrath because of our sin. We are all by nature dead to what is good, dead to spiritual things. When we are placed before God's standard of right and wrong, every one of us falls so far short. We are sinners, even as we're reminded week after week in reading God's law. Now we think in our society, when we think of that word grace, again, it can be used different ways. Grace is extended to those, human grace, grace from humans, is extended to those who have some redeeming qualities, right? That is, it's often to repentant criminals. A criminal who says, I'm sorry, please have mercy. Perhaps to them a lighter sentence will be granted. Or think in the political realm, often to those who express regret, remorse, apologize, that we give a second chance to. Americans as a people were generous in extending mercy, grace, second chances to those who have some redeeming qualities. Congregation, you and I, we have nothing. Nothing that commends us to God. We have no redeeming qualities in ourselves that come even close to meeting approval in God's eyes. There's nothing in us that by nature God should accept us, to want to show us favor. We are unlikely recipients of grace. And He's poured out His grace upon us. He saved us from our sins. He has a plan for each one of us here at Dutton URC to serve Him. Now, we're not apostles, as Paul was called to be, but we have callings. Young people, God has gifted you. He's given you grace. We have callings of husband, of wife, student, at least for a few more weeks, workers, children. Each of these callings is an opportunity to serve God. Now, children and young people, you might not change the world for God by doing something on a large scale, noticed by many. You might not be written of in history books generations to come. Maybe. Probably not. Most of us, though, change the world for God by doing things on a small scale, it seems, not noticed by many. We are unlikely recipients of God's grace. But we are recipients nonetheless. Be encouraged. Give thanks. We, unlikely recipients of grace, were shown grace by God so that His grace and His wisdom and His power might be displayed in you and me, in us. And we are to serve Him. Serve Him. Those unlikely recipients of grace. Now that grace that's come to us, that is expanded on and brought to us by the Apostle Paul, and we move to that in our second point, the unveiled fullness of grace. The unveiled fullness of grace. So we read in Ephesians 1 some weeks ago, God has a plan of salvation for His chosen ones, a plan from all eternity. And Ephesians 2 spells that out. He's fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. He's made us alive in Him. God did not change His plans midstream when He formed the new covenant church. It was always one plan, but it unfolded from the Jews in the old unto the Jews and Gentiles in the new, the whole world. And we think we're in the time of year, springtime, late spring, when flowers are blooming. Children, maybe you've got some around your house. Maybe you see them around town. See them out front there. You know, you see the leaves come up and poke out from the ground, and after a while, the stem appears in the midst, and then a bud is on the end. And sometimes, if you go to Holland in early May, you know what types of flowers you'll see there, right? Tulips, lots of them. But maybe if you knew, move to a new house or something, or you travel to a different place and these plants come out the first time out of hibernation, you know something's coming, you know blossoms will appear, but you haven't seen it yet, right? You don't know what color, what detail will be there. Well, that's like the Jews. The old covenant, Old Testament, they were told, and believing Jews, they knew something great was coming with the Messiah, the promised Savior. But they had not yet experienced it fully. Now, as you look at a flower, you see that blossom appear, you see it open, you see it bloom. You get to see it. You see what was growing. Well, so too, God's plan of salvation. It grew throughout the Old Testament. It budded. Finally, it was revealed in the fullness of grace, that blossom that is Jesus, the Savior. That blossom that is Jesus, the Son of God, who has come and brought righteousness and life. This fullness is unveiled. In the Old Covenant, it was as though God had salvation only for the Jewish people, that He left the rest of the world to pursue idols. God's eternal purpose was veiled. The Apostle Paul, he calls it a mystery a couple times in our passage, even to God's own people. You can see that even in perhaps in your own personal Bible. If you have a Bible with cross references in the margins, you look at the first, you look at the second chapter of Ephesians, and there aren't a whole lot of references to the Old Testament there. The teaching of God's eternal plan of salvation, how it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus, which we find in Ephesians 1 and 2, that's very much something unveiled in the New. Wonderful doctrines unveiled to Paul by revelation from Jesus to him. He even says that he received it. It was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And in 5 and verse 4, he says, "You perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." New revelation. Clues in the Old Testament, yes, Psalm 110. We read from Isaiah 11, didn't we? Isaiah 11, verse 10, the nations, Gentiles, would inquire of the root of Jesse. But that's not as clear as we find in Ephesians 1 and 2. It had to be unveiled. The fullness of grace had to be unveiled. As Paul tells us in verses 2 through 5, it was. He says, "Assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The fullness of grace, it's a fullness that exceeds what the saints thought of, they expected in the Old Covenant. God's eternal plan of salvation in Christ was to roll back completely and reverse entirely the effects of Adam's sin, not just for the Jews, but for all of God's people, Jew and Gentile, drawn from all of humanity. And it's not just effects for humanity, but all creation. Going back to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, and we read wonderful things there of the reversal of the curse throughout creation. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Kids, that doesn't happen. Don't try that at home. The leopard lie down with a young goat. A little child will lead them. Children, stay out of the lion's area of the zoo. But Christ will bring this restoration. That's how great it will be. How glorious. That's part of this mystery unveiled. This fullness of grace that had to be unveiled through new revelation to God's New Testament holy apostles and prophets. And we read in verse 6 there of this mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what Paul explained in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, that we saw last time. By the death of Jesus on the cross, that separation between Jew and Gentile has been removed. The inheritance the Jews were expecting because God made them God's children, it was coming also to the Gentiles. They were adopted also as God's children through Jesus. Gentiles are heirs. That spiritual nourishment that the Jews experienced and looked forward to being increased with the coming of the Messiah, the promise of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them, coming also to the Gentiles? Members of the same body through Jesus' death on the cross? Yes. The promise that the Jews had received that would be fulfilled in Christ, they've also come to the Gentiles. They have been made children, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. That fullness of God's grace has brought about a reunion of Jew and Gentile. Sometimes we We go through hard times in our relationships, right? But then hopefully there's reconciliation. Maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe years. Well, Jew and Gentile have been thousands of years. But God has brought them together. He's reconciled them in Christ. Now that Christ has come and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for sins on the Roman cross, the Gentiles and Jews have been united in one body of the Messiah, the broken body of Jesus. And God unveils the fullness of his grace. The fullness of grace, again, is found in verse 8, verse 12. Verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 12, in whom, Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What was even cut off to the Jews, remember that veil that was in front that divided the most holy place from the holy place? The Jews have entered, so have the Gentiles. Boldness and access. The fullness of grace is that we have everything we need in Christ. Everything. Christ's riches are unsearchable. Congregation, what do you need? What do you think you need? Do you think you need more money? Do you think you need acceptance of your classmates, acceptance of your friends or coworkers? Do you think you need some hardship, some trial, some heat in life removed? What would you say your needs are? When we find that we're lonely or sad or angry or when we feel unappreciated by those around or whatever else, take stock of your expectations. What do you think you need? And examine what you think you need in light of what God says we need. Paul said he was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Did Paul preach to the Gentiles a bigger house? Of course not. Did the Gentiles need to be appreciated by their spouse? No. Now, we're not saying we shouldn't have that, but you know what I mean. Did the Gentiles need to have a certain hardship removed? Paul was a prisoner. No. They needed a redeemer to make them right with God so they could worship God rightly. That was their need. That's what Paul preached to them. That's your and my need, a redeemer who will change us. And that's what we have preached to us. You and I, we don't need much of what the world says we need. We need what God says we need. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Apostle Paul preached to the Gentiles those unsearchable riches of Christ to meet all their needs. Needs that focus on the one who brought us into the kingdom of God, who works to perform the will of God in your life. Trust him. Through the shed blood of Jesus, we have removal of our sins. So we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That we can approach God, Jew and Gentile. Full, complete access to God comes through Jesus. That's the fullness of grace. Congregation, you were created to worship God. But because of our sin against him, Adam's sin and our own added to it, we can't. But Jesus offered himself on the cross so that those who believe in Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, could come to God, would come to God, having our sins forgiven, covered by his shed blood, removed. It's through Christ, it's in Christ, Christ alone, that we have access to God. It's not through good works, our good works. It's not through good behavior. It's not through our ethnicity. It's not through right words or ceremonies. We can approach God anytime, anywhere. We live before his face as those who are his children. That's the heart of the gospel. And like the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 9, we labor to bring to light for everyone this truth, because a lot of people are thinking they need something else. And we're tempted there too, aren't we? Why do we get upset? Do we get upset because suddenly our sins aren't forgiven? No. We get upset because someone sinned against us. or something like that. Something goes wrong. Our kingdom, our expectations didn't come to pass. We get upset, we get angry, we get impatient, we worry. We still need this preached to us, this fullness of the grace of Christ unveiled. Back in the apostles' day, from what we can tell, there were religious groups that were called mystery religions. That word mystery is not unique to Paul. It was common in the culture with these mystery religions, mystery cults, groups that, we still have some like that today, but groups that would not tell you what they believed until you joined their numbers, until you increased in rank. Wow, sounds a lot like Christian Scientists, right? It was like that. And those who had a higher rank were granted more knowledge of the secrets of the group. Man, think of a lodge today, even. Their full teaching's not publicized. The message Paul preached, that's not hidden. In fact, what does he say? He labors to make it clear, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. We're a Christian church. We don't hide our doctrine. Here's the Bible. And then our confessions and creeds say, here's how we understand it and apply it. We want everyone to know. The elders, the deacons, the ministers in our churches, they're not initiated into some secret knowledge. There's not some secret group that meets with counselor consistory. We put a recap. There's nothing secret there. We openly declare it to the world. Every member, we catechize children. How many years are you spending in catechism? This is no mystery religion. We want you to know. The mystery's been unveiled. And every week we gather twice to hear this mystery explained and brought to light for us, because we need to hear it again and again. We need to be changed by the Spirit of God and live out that doctrine. The problem no longer is the veiledness. It's living it out. It's shining that light in every area of our lives. It's being changed by the Spirit of God. And this mystery is that Jew and Gentile alike share in Christ. You share in Christ, believer. You have access to God through Christ, who removes our sins and its effects because of His shed blood. Paul proclaimed this gospel to the Gentiles, the unveiled fullness of grace. However, the fullness of grace that is unveiled in Jesus, it's not exhausted in the redemption Christ accomplished. But as we move to in our third point, there's an unbounded extent of grace. He applies it. The unbounded extent of grace is not only proclaiming the message of the gospel of grace, but the Christ of the gospel comes to us. Again, He's real. He's living. He's active. He's ruling. He's reigning. He comes to us bringing forgiveness of sins and changing us. The extent then is not only hearing the gospel of Christ, believing and being forgiven. That's wonderful. But it continues on in being changed. Christ graciously applies His redemption to us so that we who were declared guilty are declared righteous, forgiven, justified, and also His righteousness is imparted, so we are changed to live that out. Not perfectly in this life, but we have a beginning. Christ renewed the apostle who wrote this epistle, so that instead of persecuting the church, he endured persecution to bring the gospel beyond the Jews. Grace changed one who imprisoned Jewish Christians into one who was himself imprisoned for the sake of the Gentiles. That Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oh, Gentiles, you there in Ephesians, oh, don't lose heart for what I'm suffering. Yes, I'm a prisoner. Yes. But this is the grace of God that's changed me to give up my life so you would know. I give up my dreams, my freedom, my life. Why? So you would hear this good news. So you would believe by God's grace and have life. Now, Paul suffered greatly in his ministry of proclaiming the gospel, even to being imprisoned, even, as church tradition tells us, losing his life. But there's no discouragement in his imprisonment. There is to be no discouragement in what we suffer as we serve others. In fact, the very fact that we have been changed so we are willing to endure, so we're willing to serve, to husbands, to love our wives, wives to submit to our husbands, children to obey our parents, parents to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, what Paul will bring out in Ephesians, that we're changed to do those things? Wow. That's God's work. No discouragement there. That's the glory. That's for their glory. It's for our glory. That's why the manifold wisdom of God is made known to everyone, even as Paul wrote to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, those are perhaps angels, perhaps demons. Now we think about that. Either one of the heavenly beings, they've never seen the forgiveness of the sins of a fallen angel, have they? As far as the Bible says, fallen angels, demons are not forgiven and never will be. Angels will never witness a fallen angel being forgiven and being transformed to be an upright one. The good angels all witnessed Satan and the demons going from good angels to bad. They saw that change, but they've never seen the opposite. They saw hostility form between good angels and evil angels, but they've never seen that hostility remove, and it won't be removed between the angels, as far as the Word of God reveals to us. But with Christ's death on the cross, the angels witness in the realm of man that those who were once hostile to one another, hostile to God, are reconciled. They witness that those who were under God's wrath are forgiven of their sins, returned to His favor. They witness that those who were corrupt and evil, dead in transgressions and sins, have actually been brought to life spiritually. So now they seek God out of gratitude. They worship Him. As the angels witness the effect of Christ upon within His people, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to them through the church. Forgiveness, reconciliation, renewal, new creation in Christ. And that continues today. Your service, your sacrifice, done for Christ's sake, done by His strength, by His Spirit, for His glory, by His grace, your service, though, to your family members, to other church members, even to those who don't confess the name of Christ, that's living proof of God's wisdom and the power of Christ and His redemption, that He transforms sinners to saints. It's one reason why the elders in discipline, they look for that change. And if there's not that change, if there's not that repentance, that renewal, that serving, that sacrificing, that's the discouraging part. But when there's change, as there's change, that's the effect of God's grace. And it's made known. A new creation, your living proof. Brothers and sisters, that's good to reflect then. How are you displaying God's wisdom and Christ's power, displaying to others, to humans, even to angels? Now, witnessing is especially speaking the gospel to others, and we're called to do that. But it has to be combined with living a life that makes known to angels and men alike the power of Christ's sacrifice. It's God's grace, the unbounded extent of His grace, to forgive us, to reconcile us, to renew us, to change us. The world around us thinks imprisonment, you're a loser. Success, that's getting your way. Living a comfortable life, bending others' will, persuading others, whatever, getting your kingdom. Living your best life now. The world doesn't account sacrifice or imprisonment or death as success. So when Christ renews us, again, going to what Paul will say later, he's laying the groundwork here. When Christ renews us, so wives submit to their husbands, so husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church sacrificially unto death, so children obey their parents in everything, so fathers don't exasperate their children but raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so workers labor honestly for their employers, so employers treat their workers with respect, then God's manifold wisdom is displayed. And the unbounded extent of God's grace is displayed in a dark world. Don't be discouraged by your hardships. Live your life so that by your words and your actions, your neighbor, your coworker, your family members, even the angels and even demons, they have God's grace and glory made plain. they would know the manifold wisdom of God in Christ Jesus through the church. And when they ask you why, you've been given an opportunity to evangelize with your words. Make clear to them the mystery. They see the mystery. They don't get it. It's still a mystery, veiled. I don't get how you can do that. You can unveil that mystery. And you can say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about His righteousness, His forgiveness, His change. Tell them. Make clear to them the mystery that they see but don't get. God's grace empowers us, you, me, to make known the gospel mystery. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what grace you've given us in Christ. So wonderful to hear, to meditate on, to think of, to believe, to see it in action in our lives as you change us. And Lord, we recognize we need that change. We don't have the power in ourselves, but you do. You have brought it in Christ, and now you're imparting it by your Spirit. We pray for that. Renew us. Renew our minds, strengthen our faith, and may we live that out. And we know we fall far short, Lord. And so we constantly cling to your grace. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.